Good morning, Calvary. My name is Sarah Hudnall. I am connected here through the Children's Ministry and a life group. Today's reading is from Ephesians 3, verses 13 through 21. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Sarah. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Brody Young. I get to serve on staff here at Calvary, and I noticed the name tag question was, if you could do a different job for a day, what would it be? So I figured I would take Zach's job for today, if that's all right with you all. No. If you're new or if you're joining us for the first time in a little while, we've been in a series called Teach Us to Pray. And in this series, we've been looking at New Testament prayers and learning how do we pray together as a church from the example of these New Testament prayers. And so today we come to our last prayer of this series in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. The other day, it was Memorial Day. And so many had the day off from work. And so me and a group of young adults from the church, we have a young adult group that meets on Monday nights, we decided to go and have a picnic at the park. And so we go to the park and everybody brings their own things. And, you know, people brought fruit and desserts and games and blankets. And we got to have this great time at the park just celebrating together as a group. And, you know, everybody has their own things and you would never want to intrude on a personal gathering like that, right? Unless you're any kid that was at the park that day. As we're sitting there and we're celebrating together and we're just enjoying this personal time, these kids started to come up. They're almost like squirrels where they're like checking out, what kind of food you got over there? Like, what are those snacks and those drinks you got over there? What are those games? That spike ball game looks kind of interesting. And they started to come closer and closer and to be like, hey, can I have some of that food that you have? Can I try those games that you have? Can I sit on those blankets that you have laid out? And kids oftentimes ask bold things with no limitations, right? If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been woken up at like 3 a.m. for a glass of water, or to crawl into bed, or a request to go to Disney, or for a pony, or endless requests that know no limitation. And this morning, we come to a text where Paul, in this prayer, is encouraging the Ephesians that they should ask big, bold, and audacious requests of him in prayer. That they can ask bold requests, they can come to him with boldness, because he exceeds our expectations in every way. This morning, that's what we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. But before we hop in, I want to give a quick 10,000-foot view of where we're headed, and then we'll get into some of the specifics. It became very clear to me as I began looking at the text this morning, this week, that there's this word fullness, this idea of fullness throughout the text. I know it might be a little bit hard to see out there, so feel free to follow along if you have it open in a Bible or on your phone. But there's this idea of God's completeness, his limitless ability that shows up over and over again throughout this prayer. Let's read through it together and keep an eye on that word full that we see. We'll begin in verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family," or this is the same word that's used as all, so it could be every or all family in heaven on earth is named, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And his people said, Amen. This word all shows up 5 times just in this short prayer alone, not to mention 3 times in the preceding verses that Paul is going to reference back to. I think what Paul is trying to help the Ephesians to see is that their picture of God can be immensely more. That the God that they pray to is an immeasurable, limitless, boundless God that we can come to. That we can make bold requests because he exceeds our expectations in every way. This morning, we're going to look at 3 ways that God exceeds our expectations. We're going to see that he's able, that he's able to do more than we ask or think, that he's working in us, and that he is worthy, and that he is glorious. Now, as we hop into it, Paul's structure is oftentimes a little bit strange because you'll have these long run-on sentences. And so our text is really like 2 sentences of Paul's prayer written over many verses. But the structure is more or less this, that Paul gives his reason for praying. He makes 2 prayer requests, and then he's going to give a doxology, which is just a short expression of praise. And in this case, I believe this doxology in verses 20 and 21 serves as sort of a capstone or a summary of the prayer as a whole. And so we're going to bounce around the text a little bit, but we're going to continue to come back to verses 20 and 21 throughout the course of this morning. So let's begin in verse 20. It says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." I want you to consider for just a moment your own prayer life. I want you to consider for just a moment, what are the things that you pray for? What is it that you ask God for in prayer? What is it that you think God is able to do? Oftentimes, the things that we pray for reveal the things that we value most. They reveal, in many cases, what we actually think God is able to do and what he's able to answer. But whatever your answer to that question, whatever comes to mind for you about what you ask God for, what you think he's able to do, Paul says, the answer is more. The answer is more than you ask of him. He's able to do more than you might think he is able to do. And Paul shares an example for us, I think, in his own story of how he's seen God working through prayer. He begins this prayer in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees," which is his posture of prayer, that he's driven to his knees in humility out of what he's seen God do. And he says, "This is the reason that I pray, for this reason." And he's going to point back to what he's already said in the preceding verses leading up to this. Let's look at the beginning of chapter 3 together. Ephesians 3, he says, "For this reason," see that same phrase there, he's connecting these 2 ideas. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Paul faced imprisonment many times throughout the course of his life. And in fact, we even saw in our Shaping Value reading this morning about the mystery of the gospel through his imprisonment. Paul faced many imprisonments in his life. And yet God had a purpose for Paul and for his circumstances. Paul had been chosen as a missionary who would bring the gospel to the Gentiles, or would bring the gospel to non-Jewish people. See, initially, the gospel had been given to a specific group of people in a specific place. It had been given to the Jewish people. But eventually, this gospel was meant to spread beyond the Jewish people. It was meant to go to all people, to every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And Paul, through his imprisonment, we see this mystery expanding. Here's what we see. We read verse 1. This is verse 2. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Paul's been given a mystery by revelation from God. We see what that mystery is in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, Paul's imprisonment was used by God in a way that led to the gospel being extended to non-Jewish people. This morning, we are worshiping in Thornton, Colorado, in 2026, and I don't want to claim to know everybody's ethnic background, but I'm going to go out on a limb here and assume that not everybody in here is Jewish. And if we're worshiping here today, this is in part because God chose to use the imprisonment of a man named Paul nearly 2,000 years ago so that the gospel could become known to non-Jewish people. We get to worship today because God is able to do more than Paul himself would have ever orchestrated, would have ever planned, would have ever thought to ask God to do. He used his ministry and his life for more than he ever thought was possible. And we get to reap the benefits of Paul's life and his imprisonment, where he wrote books like Ephesians that we get to read and study, and we get to have access to God's word today in 2026. I can't help but wonder, how many instances like this are there that are happening even in our midst as a church? How many thousands of reasons or thousands of moments and circumstances are happening in our lives that God is working through that we do not see because he is able to do more than we ask of him and more than we even think he is capable of? Paul is trying to rise our view of God to see how big he is, so that we'll know how big of requests we can come to him with. He is immeasurably great. That's the God we pray to. That's the God that we worship. God exceeds our expectations and that he is able. Here's the second way God exceeds our expectations. He exceeds our expectations by the work that he is doing in the life of the church. Look at verse 20 with me again. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You see, God is doing a work in the life of his church. He's doing a work to transform and to change and to develop Christ-honoring, God-worshiping people. He's creating a people for himself. That's what he's doing in the life of the Ephesians. That's what he's doing in our lives today as a church at Calvary Bible Church. He's doing a work, and we see what that work looks like through these two prayer requests that Paul is going to give. In verses 16 through 19, Paul makes two prayer requests. And he's kind of showing what this power at work looks like. You see that word, according to the power at work. And that same word power shows up in these prayer requests. Look at verse 16 with me. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first prayer request of how God is working in the life of the church, that we would be strengthened with power. I like power. I don't know about you. As a culture, we like powerful people. We like strong people, right? I like to have control over my own life. That's my own form of power that I seek after. And I think we all have forms of power that we may seek. But this kind of power that he's talking about isn't something that's conjured up from within yourself. It's not something that you just got to reach down really deep and you'll find an inner strength that you didn't know was there. No, this is a kind of power that he's telling him he's praying for. He's praying that they would have it. It's not like he's praying that they have something that they already have within themselves. That'd be like me praying that I'd be tall and skinny, right? I don't need to pray for those things. But this source, the source of this power, is that it comes from the Holy Spirit within them. Did you see that? So that, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You see, the Holy Spirit is God's presence with mankind, who comes to permanently indwell his people. And the Holy Spirit is the means by which God is transforming his people. Consider the work that the Holy Spirit does for just a moment. The Holy Spirit illuminates our lives. He turns on the lights so that what was once darkness, there was a room full of darkness, and yet he flips on the lights and all of a sudden we see there's garbage on the floor. We see that there's cockroaches and there's rats everywhere. And all of a sudden they need to spread and they need to scatter because the light has been turned on. And the Holy Spirit illuminates our lives so that we see the filth that exists. We see what was once hidden. That there's a mess that needs to be cleaned up. That there's sin that needs to be exposed within us. But he also shines a light on what's good. That there's Christ-likeness. That there's something better worth pursuing. He shines a light on good from bad, sin from godliness. The Holy Spirit guides us. He doesn't just show us right from wrong. He actually guides us in the right direction, that all of a sudden we can see, oh yeah, this is what Christ-likeness looks like. This is what a godly life looks like. Let me go in that direction. He guides our hearts so that we're no longer steered in the direction of sinfulness, in the paths and in the ways that we once went. But instead, we're made for something new. We're following after Christ. He aligns our heart's desires so that we no longer desire those same things we once desired, but we desire Christ-likeness. And the Holy Spirit empowers our lives, and that he helps us to live out that lifestyle. We don't just see it. We don't just know right from wrong. It's not just that our desires are changing, but he actually does the work within us. He empowers us to live for Christ-like living. That's what the Holy Spirit does within us. He produces a strength. That's true power. Not something you find within yourself, but something the Spirit produces in you so that you might live in a way trusting in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we follow him. And notice the source of this strength. Notice the source of this power, where it comes from. We see it in that same verse, that according to the riches of his glory, he would grant you to be strengthened with power. See, this kind of power has an unlimited source. It has a limitless spring that we can draw from, because it's drawn from the riches of the glory of God, which is an endless spring from which the Spirit can heap out buckets and buckets and buckets that he lavishes on his people. And yet no matter how much we receive that power, it's endless. You'll never reach the bottom of it. That's the springs of the glory of God, that we can go to him and we see his immense beauty. And we see his immense power, and we see his gloriousness and his worthiness, and we say, that is the best thing that there is. There's nothing better. That's an endless source of strength and power that the Spirit is producing in his people. And its result, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's producing a people through the riches of his glory, through the inner strength that the Spirit produces in us, empowering us for Christ-like living, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. He would be our heart's desire. That this morning we sing songs because we can't help it. We can't help but sing. We can't help but pray. We can't help but come to the scriptures because we've been changed and Christ dwells in our hearts, and we must sing because he is worthy to be sung to. Christ dwells in our hearts. That's Paul's first prayer request of how God is working in the life of the church. That the Spirit would produce an inner strength by his Spirit. Here's the second one we see in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's the foundation of our faith. It's a root system that goes deep. It's a foundation that's been laid. It's the foundation that already exists for every single believer, that they've been changed by a foundation and a spring system of love in us, the love of Christ. He says that you being rooted and grounded in that foundation on which your faith began may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's Paul's second prayer request of how God is working in the life of his people. His prayer request is that they would know the limitless love of Christ. Isn't that a great prayer request? I pray that same thing for every person who's a part of this church, that you would know the limitless love of Christ, that you would be intimately acquainted with his love. And that's Paul's prayer request for them. But he goes even further. He says, what I actually want is for you to comprehend that you're never going to fully comprehend how deep this love goes. It's the impossible equation. You'll never fully know, but I want you to know that you'll never fully know how deeply loved you are by God. See, the love of God for his people goes deep and wide and long. See those metrics that he mentions there, that we know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. The problem is his love has an eternal breadth. It has an eternal length. It's from the east to the west. It has an eternal height. It's an eternal depth. That's the love of Christ. And he says, my prayer is that you'll know, that you'll never fully know how deeply loved you are. Today, if your sin runs deep, if your shame goes deep, if it feels long, if the distance between you and God feels like an immeasurable gap, know this, that the love of God for his children is deeper, it's wider, it's longer. His love for you knows no end. It is immeasurable and it is boundless. I love my wife, Maya. I'm so thankful for her. But there are things I will never understand about my wife, Maya. And I'm going to share none of them right now. I can't fully understand even my own emotions and my own brain and the ways that I'm wired as an intricate human being, much less somebody else. But I will never stop trying to plumb the depths of who my wife is as a person. I will never stop trying to plumb the depths of how God has made her and what her love is like. How much more for the love of God? That this immeasurable, boundless, limitless love would be something that we search after day, we seek after it week after week, year after year. We sing about it. We tell one another about it. We pray about it because we cannot get enough of this bottomless, searchless, mysterious, endless love of God, which has been poured out for his people. This is the way Romans 8 says it. Romans 8, verse 38 says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And nothing can separate us from the love of Christ for those who are in him and have put their faith in Jesus Christ. No sin, no shame, no distance can keep you from the love of God that he has for his children. That's Paul's second prayer request, that you would know, that you'll never know how loved you are by God. Notice in these two prayer requests for strength by the Spirit to know the love of God, notice what's not mentioned in any part of this prayer. It doesn't say anything about physical health. It doesn't say anything about job security or employment. It doesn't say anything about marriage or relationships. It doesn't say anything about skills and abilities. No, not one part of this prayer is materially focused. Not one part of this prayer is focused on our circumstances. God cares about those things. He very much does. He knows what you need before you even say a word. But every part of this prayer is spiritually and eternally focused. It's as if the work that God is doing, the biggest thing that we could ask of him, the boldest request we could make of God, isn't actually focused on our circumstances at all, but it's about an eternal work that God is producing in his people. He's building an eternal people, worshipers, Christ-like people. That's the work that Paul prays for the Ephesians, that they would become like Christ, that they would grow in Christ-likeness. That's the work he is doing. We can pray to God with boldness because he exceeds our expectation in the ways he is changing us and producing a people. And we can pray to him with boldness because he's worthy. We see this, verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, this is where we started our series. We started in a series called Teach Us to Pray, which is taken from the words of the disciples before the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And they said, teach us to pray. And he began, Jesus, with that prayer saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we began this series by saying, we don't actually pray first and foremost because of what we receive from God. We pray because of who he is. That's the number one reason we pray. It's not because of anything that he offers. It's not because of what he's able to do primarily. It's not because of the work he's doing, but it's simply because he's worthy. He deserves our prayers. And he is doing a work in us. But we pray out of his goodness. I really love this quote that I came across this week from the Puritan pastor Thomas Watson. He said, we must love God not only for the good that flows from him, but for the good that is in him. Though it's not unlawful to look for benefits, we must not love God for his benefits only. We know that we truly love God when we desire his presence and enjoy him in the word and in prayer. We can come to God simply because he is worthy of it. I want to end our time by sharing a quick story. And there's a lot of stories I could share of how my life has been shaped by prayer. But I wanted to share this one because I think it speaks directly to how God has been at work in Calvary Bible Church, shaping us through prayer. The story is about 5 years ago. I was living in Chicago, Illinois, and I had a job that I really enjoyed and a home that I really liked and a church that I really loved being a part of and a neighborhood that I liked, and I was comfortable. I liked life. And it was right around that time that I got a call from a youth pastor at a church called Calvary Bible Church in Boulder, Colorado. And he said, hey, Brody, this church I work at in Colorado is opening a new campus in Thornton, Colorado. And there's a job opening for the youth person there. And I really think you should consider this job. I think it would be a good fit. And I was like, thanks, man. I really appreciate it. I'm pretty comfortable here. I like it. But I don't want to be Jonah. I don't want to run when God calls. And so I'll take a phone call from this Pastor Zach guy, whoever he is. And so I take a call with Zach. And slowly my heart starts to be changed a little by little. I'm like, this actually kind of seems like it could be a good fit. Like this, it kind of seems like the Lord is doing something here. Eventually, I came out for a visit, and it was the fall kickoff weekend, which is an event we do in the fall as people start to come back, and we worship together and celebrate with lunch. and I'm covert. I can't tell anybody that I'm a candidate for this position. And so I'm here. And the church was a little bit smaller at that time. So if a single guy shows up on his own, a young person, everyone's like, who are you? Why are you here, right? And so people are coming up to me, and I have to be coy and vague. And they, I'm just visiting to check out the church, like just trying to see if I like it or not. And that day, two people, after hearing a vague story about me looking for a church, having never met me before in my life, said, I'm going to pray for that right now. They put their hand on my shoulder, and they prayed, Lord, give wisdom to this young man that he would find a church home. Two different people prayed that prayer for me that day. And that was one of the moments that I realized God was doing a work at Calvary Bible Church that I wanted to be part of. He was doing something that I wanted to step into. And that was one of the things that helped me make my decision that 5 years later, I get to be here at Calvary Bible Church. And the trajectory of my life has been drastically changed because of the prayers those people prayed for me. God works through prayer. He is working in the midst of Calvary Bible Church through prayer. And we can come to him. We can pray with bold, big, audacious expectations because of how big our God is. This morning, we're going to end, as we've been doing throughout this series, with a time to practice prayer together. We're going to spend about 5 minutes, and what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to put some prayer prompts up on the slide, and I want to ask you to get together in groups of 3 to 5 people and take 5 minutes to share one bold request. Now, I recognize that if you're new or if you're less familiar with this church, stepping into a space and being asked to share your biggest hopes and dreams with strangers is not a very kind thing to ask of you. And so if that's you, that's okay. I would encourage you maybe pray on your own or maybe with somebody that you came with, but don't feel the need to get together in groups of 3 to 5 if you're newer here. But at the same time, you've entered into a family gathering of worship, a place where we pray for one another, a place where there's no prayer too big or too small for the God that we worship, and we want to come together and we want to build this skill of praying together. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give you 5 minutes to share one bold request. And I put a few ideas on here for one that you could choose. So I would encourage you maybe pick one of these and share something that lines up with one of these and pray together in these groups. And so I'll pray, and then I'm going to give you 5 minutes to get together. Feel free to rearrange yourselves however you would like, and then I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll continue in worship, right? God, we pray right now. Lord, would you hear these prayers of your people? Would you hear our voices asking big requests of you, knowing that you're a big God? Lord, would you hear these prayers and would you answer them? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take 5 minutes now. God, would you make us a people who pray? A people who pray not just during this series, but a people who pray each and every day. A people who can come to you and know that you hear our prayers, Lord. God, a people who can come to you and know that you are bigger than the circumstances of our lives. You're bigger than the temptations we face. You're bigger than the trials that we face. Lord, would we come to you knowing that you're able to strengthen your people by the power of your Spirit, that you're able to help us to know how loved we are by you. God, would we know that you are immensely worthy. Lord, we pray to you because you deserve it, Lord. We love you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.